them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grape is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use it for? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
Thanks. Thanks so much, Liz. Let's ask God's help again before we look into this scripture together. Father God, we thank you for these words of Jesus that we have before us. And Lord, in one sense, it sobers us to think that we are even now hearing the words of Jesus, and before us is this challenge of what kind of soil we are, whether or not we'll receive it. And so we pray that you'd give us grace, as we've already prayed, to hear your word, to accept it, and to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had a short hiatus from Mark's gospel over Easter, and Derek preached for us just a few weeks ago. But this morning, we come back to Mark's gospel to one of the most beloved passages, I think. This passage is a staple for Sunday school classes, and understandably so. It's a very simple story. The imagery is very vivid. It really cries out for a craft project or something like that. And many of us know it, don't we? We're familiar with the story, but what does this story mean? In particular, what does it mean in context? We often take it out of its natural habitat. We see it in illustrated kids' Bibles. But what does it mean right here in our grown-up Bibles? Here in Mark's gospel. I think we can say that this parable really serves three functions as we find it in Mark's gospel. It really does three things. Now, firstly, it explains what has been going on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here in chapter 4, Mark slows down this fast-paced account, his narrative, and he takes a time out and he uses the very words of Jesus Christ himself to explain the spiritual significance of what has been happening, the reality that lies behind it. And for that reason, this parable presents us with a very helpful recap. The sower in this parable is Jesus. Jesus who came preaching the kingdom. And this story helps highlight a number of things that we've already seen. Firstly, in Mark chapter 1, we saw the power of Jesus' words. In Mark 1, we saw that Jesus Christ has the power to remake lives simply by speaking. He calls his disciples. He changes their lives. He casts out demons. He sets people free. He heals incurable diseases. Now, it's no surprise then that this parable centers on the word of Jesus. But we read in chapter 4, verse 14, that the seed here is the word. That's what the seed represents. It is the word that has power to grow. That's what the other parables are about. It has the power to bring change. It has power to produce this kingdom that will grow from something tiny into a huge tree. Firstly, we see the power of Jesus' words, but we also see the priority of Jesus' words for his ministry. Now, remember what we saw at the end of chapter 1. Remember how we saw Jesus Christ resolve not to take the popular path, the path that would lead him great prestige, but rather he chose the path of obedience. He walked away from adoring fans because he knew that his true mission was to preach the word to the surrounding towns, the surrounding cities. We see the power of Jesus' word, the priority of his word. But thirdly, and this is where we were last time in Mark's gospel, we saw the response of the people. The power of Jesus' word, the priority of Jesus' word, but then the response to Jesus' words by the people. And what we saw was a varied response, wasn't it? We saw that Jesus is viewed by many people in his own day in a variety of ways. Some saw him as good, others saw him as mad. Others thought he was in league with the devil. And yet there was a small group of people who recognized him for who he really was, that he was God himself come to the rescue. And those people really, I think, represent that good soil, for we find them at the end of chapter 3 sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what Jesus says. Surely this parable of the sower explains all of those responses, doesn't it? It helps explain that the rejection of Jesus has nothing really to do with Jesus. There is nothing wrong with the seed. Rather, the problem is with the people. Now, hopefully you can see this. This parable is in one sense, just an explanation of everything that's been happening. But there can be no question that, secondly, I think it doesn't just explain Jesus' ministry. It also is meant to encourage us in our ministry as well. As Mark tells us about the way that people respond to Jesus, he's helping us understand the way that people will respond to us as we bring the word of Jesus to them. Here at West Valley, perhaps you at home amongst your neighbors, as you seek to sow the seed of the word in your family, with your friends, and with our community. Like Jesus, we will meet with a variety of responses. It might not appear as if big things are happening. That is true. And yet we need not lose confidence because of these words of Jesus. God's word does have power. He will do his work. He will build his kingdom if we will continue to do what he has called us to do, which is simply to sow the seed of his word. So we see here an explanation. We see an encouragement. But thirdly, there is something more basic going on here. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, actually, this third thing. Because these verses don't just talk about our evangelism and the way that people responded back then or may respond when we speak the word of God today. We're also driven here to consider our own response to God's word. Before I start to think about my family members or my friends and which kind of soil they are, I have to ask myself, what kind of soil am I? And that's what I want to focus on. In fact, to do that, I want to focus really on one verse. We like to look at large passages here generally, but I think there's one verse here which summarizes the response Jesus Christ is looking for. It's right there in verse 20, Mark 4, verse 20. And that verse describes a process, the process through which the word of God takes root in our hearts as his disciples. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. But those who are sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. What we see here really are three things. There are three things that actually stand in contrast to the three poor soils in the parable. And there are three things that you can actually see them on your outline. We're going to unpack them together. Now, firstly, if we want to be good soil, we have to hear the word. We have to hear the word. Secondly, we have to accept the word. We have to actually receive it. And thirdly, we need to bear fruit. That is to say, we have to actually do what Jesus Christ says. We have to hear the word, we have to accept it, and we have to do it. Those are going to be our 3 points today. So let's work through them. And hopefully as we do, you will see that yourself in this parable, you'll see where you stand and how you respond to Jesus. Now, firstly, when it comes to the way we respond to God's word, we need to hear God's word. We have to hear it. Now, that first step is very simple. It's as simple as it is obvious. If we want to see the kingdom of God advance in our midst, if we want to see the power of Jesus Christ at work in our hearts and in our lives, we have to actually hear the word of God. We have to actually open up our Bibles and read it. Now, the word of God has to enter our minds through our eyes or perhaps through our ears. Now, I've always thought it would be great if any of you are technically minded out there, perhaps this is a project for you to work on. I thought it would be great if we had a book that had a little USB slot in the side. And so what you can just simply plug a cable in there and you just wire it somewhere behind your ear and you can just directly download the content of the book. I'm seeing some of the students are particularly excited about this idea. Wouldn't that be great? You could even have a wireless book. You know, you just put the book on your head and the words fall through right into your brain. That we have wireless charging, why not wireless reading? But that's not the way that it works, is it? That's just simply not how it works. To benefit from this book, to benefit from any book, you have to open it and read it. Or at least you have to hear it read and to hear it preached. And that's why Jesus opens this parable in the way that he does. Right there in verse 3, did you see? In verse 3, the first word Jesus says is, listen, listen. And while the point is obvious that we need to hear the word of God to respond to it, I think so many people, so many of us fall short at this first hurdle. And that's what we see with this first type of soil in the parable. There in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus says, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And then in verse 15, he explains what the parable means. The seed is the word of God, and the rocky soil represents those who never really hear it. Verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Despite the opportunity that God presents, these people never truly listen to what Jesus Christ is saying. And that attitude, I think, is perfectly captured in that famous quote, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts. That seems to be the way that the scribes and Pharisees approach Jesus. My mind is made up, don't confuse me with what you're saying. And the sad fact is many people that I've met seem to approach the word of God in a very similar way today. They just simply don't give it a hearing. They assume they know what it already says. And the tragedy is most people have no idea what the Bible really says. Even many people who would call themselves Christians. Now, I read a depressing but quite amusing article recently commenting on the state of biblical illiteracy in America today. And let me read you a quote from that article. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And this is the best one, I think. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham's a great preacher, but those would be the words of Jesus Christ himself. And the author concludes that we're in big trouble. He is certainly right. But the problem is that it's not just a problem out there, is it? The truth is many of us who are believers, who love the Bible, who preach the Bible, actually do struggle to read the Bible. Let's be honest. Why is that? Why do we struggle to hear God's word in a consistent way? We should dispel a few common excuses off the bat, I think. It's hardly because of lack of opportunity. We have the Bible in so many different translations in English. Compared to our brothers and sisters around the world, we have an embarrassment of riches. We have the Bible on our phones. We can download it, read it at any moment. It isn't because of a lack of opportunity. Could it then be because we're too busy? I think that's the way that many of us speak. In fact, I saw another poll that suggested this is the most common reason or perhaps excuse for not opening the Bible. And yet there are many things that we squeeze into our schedules. Most of us shower. Most of us eat breakfast. Most of us brush our teeth. Some of us even floss. I've heard that people do that. But so are you telling me you don't possibly have just a spare minute just to read a few verses? Just a few verses, two or three verses. And I don't say that as a guilt trip. I think that we might feel that way. But I say that simply to drive home the point that Jesus himself is making here. Because he makes it clear the reason we don't hear the word of God isn't because we don't have a chance or because we're too busy. Rather, there is a deeper spiritual dynamic that's going on, that's in play. It is our hardness of heart. And that's the point Jesus Christ is making. Like a rocky pathway, our hearts have become callous. We've lost our hunger for God, our hunger for God's word. We've lost our interest in what God is saying, and we've lost our confidence in its power to change us. And when that happens, the enemy, the devil, seizes the opportunity and he snatches the word away, which is why even when we do open our Bible, even when we do come to church, even when we read and we listen to sermons, it's often just bounces off the surface. We hear sermons like this one and our minds begin to drift, and I'm going to tell you, I'm only 50% to blame. So I only share half of the blame there. And Jesus here reminds us that our sin doesn't just impact what we do, our behavior. It impacts our minds as well. It dulls us to spiritual reality. It stops our ears and it keeps us from hearing and even wanting to hear. Now, how we need the Lord Jesus Christ to help us, how we need his grace just to keep us hearing his word. Now, but let's move on to the second stage here. We've thought about hearing the word, but secondly, Jesus calls us to accept the word. This is the second thing. We have to accept it. And this second stage goes just a little bit deeper than simply hearing with our ears. We have to actually receive the word. The word has to sink into our hearts and it has to take root. In terms of Bible study, we might say we're moving here from observation, just looking at what God says, to understanding and to the implications. To give you an example, it's like moving from the statement that Jesus Christ is Lord to the fact that he is my Lord, or the fact that he is Lord over every area of my life. It just goes a little bit deeper. Now, this importance, the importance of accepting the word, is illustrated, I think, by this second type of soil. Because this soil describes those who don't have a problem hearing the word. In one sense, they don't seem to have a problem accepting it. And yet it becomes clear it never really goes down deep. It never penetrates enough below the surface to make a lasting impact. So look at verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I think I mentioned to you a few months ago that when we were in seminary, Sherilyn and I had a small garden. The apartment complex we lived in had a community plot where we could grow some vegetables, and we managed to grow some zucchini, some lettuce, some tomatoes, some peppers, and one of the things we tried our hand at was some carrots as well. Now, any of you successfully grown carrots? No? Anyway, we planted the seeds, we watered them regularly, and by all appearances, they had started to grow, or at least it seemed to be so on the surface. Some of you might know what happened next. Unfortunately, when it came to harvest, when we gathered those carrots, appearances had clearly been deceptive. It turned out that the soil was not quite as deep as we thought. And I think it's fair to say that those carrots weren't even baby carrots. We might call them fetal carrots, and that would be even a compliment. So it is with this second type of soil. Appearances are deceptive, aren't they? The faith characterized here is characterized by a flurry of excitement and activity, but the truth just hasn't sunk in deep. And this is a danger for all of us too, isn't it? Actually, one commentator put it much better than I could, so let me read you a quote from him. The message sounds good and is welcomed with joy, but never penetrates beyond a superficial level of faith. It is based on emotionalism, or it is inherited from family, but it has no root of its own. And now the real tragedy is the consequence that Jesus himself highlights in verse 17. For because the word has not taken root, because it has not been accepted deeply, it ends up withering under the heat of opposition. And let me tell you, I think that in our own day, we're going to see this become increasingly common. In one sense, I might even say, I think it's a good thing that our society is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. And don't get me wrong there, because I think we should be praying rightly for revival. We should be praying that God will reverse that trend. And yet, if he doesn't, that pressure actually only serves simply to expose the faith of many people for what it really is. Like the crowd that we see in Mark's gospel, who heard these words of Jesus Christ and then went away and just carried on going about their own thing. These words describe those who cut and run when following Jesus Christ is not easy, when it does not mesh well with popular opinion. There are a lot of fair-weather disciples in the world today, I think. And this verse 17, says that they will be revealed for what they are when opposition comes. And yet this scripture applies to all of us, really, doesn't it, in the way that it unpacks our response. Because how easy it is for the word of God to enter our heads and even to stay there, but never to sink down deep. I think of the truth about our forgiveness. Just let me give you one example. The way that the Bible teaches that we are forgiven completely if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. Many of us know this truth. I think all of us probably do. And maybe you even have a Bible verse memorized to prove it to you. 1 John 1 verse 9. That's the one I was taught as a young Christian. And yet how many of us live burdened by guilt? How many of us live burdened by a desire to earn from God what we know he has already given to us for free? And that reveals, I think, that hearing the word of God, even memorizing the word of God, is not enough, as shocking as it is to say. Now, for our lives to be changed, we have to do more than listen to sermons and read our Bibles. We don't just have to hear the word, we have to actually accept it. Now, it has to sink down deep if it's going to make a difference. And that leads nicely to the third point here. For having heard the word and received it, Jesus goes on to say we now need to bear fruit. That's the third thing. That is to say, it isn't even enough to read our Bible to understand what it means. Thirdly, it's obvious, but we have to say it. Thirdly, we need to do what the Bible says. Thirdly, hear it, accept it, and do it. The Lord Jesus actually expects us to obey him. It's a remarkable point, isn't it? That we would call Jesus Lord and then think that we have to actually follow through on the things he asks of us. And yet, that's what this scripture teaches. Now, a while ago, I heard a story about a church where the pastor was a fantastic preacher. And only one Sunday, he decided that he was going to preach exactly the same sermon as he did the previous week. Good one. Now, and then the following week, he preached the same sermon again, actually. And then he did it again. And if I ever do that, please tell me sooner rather than later. You know, spare me the embarrassment. Even just look down at the program, and if it looks too familiar, just come up to me before I've started. And yet, in this case, that is what one of the elders did. After they'd left it a few weeks, it had become quite awkward, but they came to him and they said, "Say, Pastor, if there's a problem, something at home, something, you know, maybe mentally, then you should tell us. We're happy to work with you on this. But we've noticed that you've been preaching exactly the same sermon for weeks on end. Don't you think now it's time just to move on to something else?" And the pastor said, "Look, you've noticed. I figured you just hadn't been listening. I was planning to move on to a new sermon when you had started doing what I said in that one." And now, it's not a very pastoral attitude, is it? Yeah, I mean, it's hardly perhaps the right character you'd want to see in the pastor, and yet it is a good illustration of the principle that Jesus lays down here, I think, that obedience and understanding are directly correlated in Scripture. Obedience and understanding are proportional in Scripture. In one sense, that's the point Jesus makes in verse 24, isn't it? Verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Elsewhere, we know in Scripture, similar language is used with reference to showing mercy, with having a gracious attitude towards others. And yet here, Jesus is speaking about a response to God's word. Essentially, what he's saying is there is an element of use it or lose it when it comes to the Scriptures. Jesus calls us to do what he says, to bear the fruit of obedience. It's incredibly challenging, isn't it? And yet, perhaps even more challenging is the at least it was challenging for me, is the reason that he gives for our failure to bear fruit. And that's what we see in the third kind of soil, the third kind of soil. The third kind of soil represents those who hear the word, who read their Bibles, and who accept it, who perhaps even memorize it, and with whom it even goes to heart, with whom they even think deeply and about the implications of the word. And listen, this is incredibly sobering, though. Having heard the word and having accepted it, the word of God is still choked out by competition. Look at verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And now the thing I find most shocking here is just how close this comes to being the proper response. You see, there's a progress here between these soils, isn't there? From hard to soft, from the seed being snatched away to it sinking in but not very deep, to then it taking deep roots. But in this third case, although the word is heard and accepted and understood, it still does not bear fruit because there are other things that choke it out and keep us from actually obeying it. And that, I think, explains a lot. I think, you know, for most of us, this is where we're at, isn't it? It helps explain why we can listen to so many sermons every week and maybe even a few others, why we can read our Bibles, where we can even gain seminary degrees or read and write books in Christian theology, but our lives are substantially no different from our pagan neighbors. Now, let's be honest just about how deeply these words of Jesus Christ resonate, how convicting these words are, how they cut to the heart of why we don't see gospel fruit in our personal lives, in our marriages, with our families, in our community. Now, putting it crudely, it is really because we don't want to. We would rather have other things. There are things that we fear losing, other things that we would rather gain instead. And all of these things keep us from actually following through on the things that we're learning. But before we despair of ourselves, we need to remember, I don't think the purpose of these verses is just to discourage us. We're not being browbeaten here. That's not the purpose. Now remember, let's come back to where we started with what these verses are really all about. Remember how they fit into Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel does not end right here in chapter 4, thankfully. These verses, first and foremost, are about the ministry of Jesus. That's what we've said. And we've actually seen that as we've gone through, haven't we? We've seen these types of soil map with the various responses Jesus Christ receives. We've compared the seed by the path to the Pharisees and their outright rejection. We've seen the seed on rocky soil compared to the crowds, those fair-weather followers who would eventually cry out for Christ's crucifixion. What about this third type of soil? With the thorns and the thistles, the competing desire and agenda, who does this correspond to? Well, as we read on in Mark's gospel, it actually sounds a little bit like Jesus Christ's disciples, doesn't it? We'd like to think of them as good soil, I think. We'd like to cast them in a positive light, but Mark doesn't really do that. In reality, we find the disciples stumbling for much the same reason that we often do. We saw this over Easter. We saw it as we read John's account. As one by one, the disciples start to crumble. And not one of them is left standing alongside the Lord Jesus. And not one of them puts his word into practice. As Jesus Christ dies alone, we want to ask ourselves, don't we, where is the good soil? Has anyone actually responded to Jesus Christ's message? Was all of his ministry in vain? Where will there ever be a harvest? And actually, in one sense then, this parable drives us to consider this, I think, that in one sense, as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, it becomes clear that really there is only one person who fits this description. Now, one person who responds to the word of God in the proper way, one person who hears the word of God, who accepts it, and who actually puts it into practice. And that, of course, would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Jesus Christ, who came with the word of God, with the command of his Father, ringing in his ears. Jesus Christ, who was sent on a mission, a mission that he accepted willingly, and a mission that would not be compromised by any competing agenda. Jesus alone is the good soil in that sense, isn't he? And what is the fruit of his labor? What does he accomplish with his obedience? Well, this actually is the reason we shouldn't despair when we come to this parable. By Jesus Christ hearing, accepting, and obeying the word of God, he paid the penalty for our failure. By rising to life again, Jesus Christ, it gets better than that. By rising to life again, Jesus Christ made it possible for you and I to have a fresh start. Remember, this is the good news of Mark's gospel. We said this right at the beginning, that the gospel is good news about Jesus Christ and the fresh start that he brings. And because of Jesus Christ, as we come to this parable, there is hope for people like you and me, people who struggle to read their Bibles, people who struggle to understand the Bible and apply it, people whose lives are so full of so many other things that compete for our allegiance. Because of Jesus Christ, there is hope that we can not only be forgiven, but can also change. And that actually is why the word of God is so powerful, because where it does take root, where it is allowed to flourish, God's sovereign power can cause this dramatic change. It can cause the kind of change that we've already seen in Mark's gospel. That change as we see Jesus creating true disciples, as we see Jesus setting people free. And it's why, actually, we should be encouraged as we look at this scripture. No matter how much seed the devil has stolen in the past, no matter how much has sunk in, just weakly and then been quashed out by weeds, it should encourage us today to continue to strive by God's grace to hear the word of God, to accept it, and then actually to do what God says. Listen, says Jesus, a sower went out to sow. That seed is the word of God. So by God's grace, what kind of soil will you be? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this scripture. Thank you for its